Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of B Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you.
Praise God, amen. Can we get some lights? I'll appreciate it, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your love and your goodness. We want to encourage this. We want to encourage you to come and share testimony. So whenever there's a testimony, it builds faith, it builds people, it builds your faith, and it anchors something. Come on. It anchors something in your heart and in your spirit. So I want to encourage you that whenever there's a testimony, come and tell us. Hey, I've got something to share. I've got a testimony to share. Amen? Because people hear, and by the testimonies, and that what people hear, they can start seeing the goodness of God. They can experience that what God is doing, and then they can join in. Sometimes then that what you do and that what you testify brings breakthrough for other people. So we want to encourage that. Come and testify. Come and testify. You are maybe just not aware of how many miracles and the things that are happening among us, but God is good. And those of you who hang in and trust God for miracles, it's going to happen. Because God is not a man that he can lie. Whatever God speaks, he's going to do it. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's just open our words. Take your Bible. Because you bring your Bible, isn't it? Amen? Bring your Bible. We want to hear the pages, as we said. That we can hear that. So take your Bible. And I've started to share it a little bit on the podcast, but I really feel that what God wants to do something in us and anchor us. So we're going to go a little bit deeper this morning. If you haven't watched the podcast, that you're going to be blessed. If you did, you're going to be double blessed. Amen. Praise God. So, Father, thank you for your word, and that your word is powerful, and that your word can shift us, and that what you want to do, come and have your way this morning. As we are in your word, come and shift our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 3 and Joshua 4, but you can open at Joshua 3. It's in the Old Testament. Quite there in the beginning of your Bible. All right. And we're going to look at the Israelites because they had to cross the Jordan. So you know your Bible stories, isn't it? You know that they had to leave out of Egypt at some stage. They weren't exiled. They were prisoners. They were slaves for 500 years as a slave nation. But the thing that I want to focus on, so I'll paraphrase and I'll skip here and there that we can get to what I believe God wants to do. But it wasn't an easy road. It wasn't an easy exit, was it? No. When they had to leave Egypt, Pharaoh opposed them so many times. They had to come, all the plagues and all the thing. And he says, go. And he says, no, you're not going to go. And he says, go. No, you're not going to go. And finally, he says, go. But when they even go, quickly after that, Pharaoh's army are behind them, isn't it? On their way to get them back, to get them back into slavery. And it speaks of an exodus, to exit something. But have you experienced this? And this is two things. There's two significant moments in our lives, because where were they on their way to? A promise. God has given a promise. So they were exiting slavery to inherit a promise. Same with us. God has given you promise, but remember, if you're a Jew, we don't read for content, we read for identification, isn't it? So whenever you read your Bible, you need to see what's the context, but you can't just read for content, you need to read for identification. So when we read Exodus, it says that they were Jews and they were slaves in a slave nation, and they had slave drivers, they were bound. You need to read it as if you identify with it. I was a slave in a slave nation, and I had many slave drivers in my life holding me captive, and God wants to free me. You understand? You have to read it in that way. So God has got a promise and wants to exit you from that what keeps you in bondage into the promise. But there was two obstacles. There was an obstacle exiting, and there was an obstacle entering. And so many times we feel like whenever you want to enter, there's an obstacle. Who have you experienced that? But have you experienced the obstacle that prevents you from exiting that what the enemy wants to keep you in? So there's both ways. There was two crossings. The one was when they crossed, they had to cross the Red Sea. Suddenly the Red Sea, now they exiting, becomes an obstacle in front of them, a hindrance to enter, to go to, you've been for 500 years a slave, and now suddenly, almost there, in this place now, there's a sea in front of you. A hindrance to exit that 500 years of slavery. That what the enemy is trying to hold you in. And it's going to take something for you to exit what God wants to take you into. So there was, but by faith, they walked and God did something. He split the Red Sea. He opened the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry ground. So they walked through. And the Bible in Corinthians speaks of that as a picture of our salvation. So just get this. It's a picture of being saved, going through salvation, entering into deliverance, and where you start walking with God. It starts, you commence your walk with God. You start walking with Him. But there's two types of things. And the walk they had to do was actually a short walk. But God was good. He kept them for 40 years in a small space, wandering around because of what? Unbelief. Hardness of heart. The word says, isn't it I, the Lord your God, who brought you into the wilderness to show you what's in your hearts? And even at Mount Sinai, where He gives the commandments, show me your glory. Moses, show me your glory. God's glory comes. He gives the commandments. He wants to be one with them. They say, hey, we are afraid. Speak to Moses, you know, keep it at a distance. And, you know, we are afraid of what you're doing. But they say there, all that you've said and told us, we will do. That's what they said. It's everything you commanded us, we will do. Where they try to keep God's commandments, and that's something we do sometimes in the wilderness, is we live by things we do. And by, I'll get to that. But God was actually by the commandments trying to show them that actually you cannot do what's required. Because you didn't know the extent of your heart. You didn't know that your hearts were evil. Because of the extent and the wickedness of your hearts, you cannot do this. You can't live up to what I want to do for you. You can't live up to what I've shown you. So they had to wander around. And remember, because of murmuring and unbelief and things, God had to take away a generation. And now Joshua needs to take a new generation into the promise. You with me? I'm short track. Fast tracking. So because of 40 years of wandering, they find themselves at the backside of the desert, and now they're at a place where they need to enter. They had one crossing, a fight to exit that what was keeping them, so they crossed that, and it's a picture of salvation. But now they find themselves again at a crossing, a hindrance to enter the promise. They have to cross the Jordan. They had a hindrance coming out. They have a hindrance going in. And now we need to understand, because the Bible is full of types, full of typology or shadows. And the Jordan speaks of something significant. What we see here is a picture of what most of us as Christians go through with our walk of God. We're not always established in the truth, is it? We're not always walking by faith. And sometimes God has to take us on a journey to understand the truths, to understand what He's doing, to apply it into our lives. But one, the crossing started with what? Following the ark. Remember, for 40 years now, God said what? I was a cloud by day and fire by night. Pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. He walked with them. He moved them. That's what they know for 40 years. They know how God is moving. Joshua 3, verse 1 to 5 says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before the crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate. Come on, say consecrate. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We can drop the background music just a little bit. The volume, thank you. First thing we are confronted with, or what we see, is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant speaks or is significant of the presence of God, the abiding presence of God. And now he says, no more cloud by day and fire by night. That's not how I'm going to move. That's how you knew me in that season. But in this season, as I'm going to move, you need to follow the presence of God. Come on. They were instructed to keep their eyes on God's presence. How many of us are moving still today, keeping your eyes on the presence of God? And he says, there needs to be a little bit of a gap between what I'm doing and where you are following. You have to follow the ark. You have to follow because the presence of God, he says, because you do not know where you're going. How of you can relate, how many of you know that we need to follow God's presence because we're actually not knowing where are we going. And he says, about 1,000 yards or 2,000 cubits, do not come near to it that you may know the way by which you should go. Their eyes, their job was faith and to have their eyes fixed on the presence of God so that he can go before them. Just imagine there were a couple of million people. And if they were drumming around, say this was the Ark of the Covenant, we're here, we're going to have 10 committees with 10 opinions of which way we should go. Isn't it? That's our nature. One says this, one says that, and God says, no. You all step back. And the Levites, because I'm leading them, will go before. And then at a distance, you'll see my presence go, and then you follow me. And here's something about not crowding in too close to what God is leading you into. Sometimes you want to be right there. God says sometimes, hey, don't be anxious. Trust me. Don't be anxious. I know the way that I take you. I want to tell you, God knows the way that he takes us. And sometimes we find it a scary process to have that gap and to allow God to say, okay, I trust you with what you are doing. But you need to give God room and time and space to lead us to where he wants us to be. God wants to. Psalm 37 says, commit your way to the Lord, isn't it? Trust in him. Trust in him, come on. And he will bring it to pass. You need to trust God. So God says, I'm leading you in this season in a different way. There was a cloud and a pillar of fire, but now you need to fix your eyes on my presence. I want to ask this. Do you know how to identify God's presence? Do you know what it looks like so that you can fix your eyes on that? Or have you been so far removed, or you're looking for old signs that you don't know what God's presence looks like? If he says, fix your eyes now on my presence, what do you do? Do you know what it looks like? Because God says, that's the way I want to lead you in this season. Another part of Joshua 5, verse 5, Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 speaks that they had to sanctify themselves. What is sanctification? Consecration is setting apart, isn't it? To set apart, he said, consecrate. In other words, do something that set yourself apart, make yourself holy, fit yourself to the Lord. For tomorrow I will do wonders among you. So they're about to move into the promise. But he says, set yourself apart so that I can have my way in you. How many of us still need to do that? We're still too strong in leading and following our own direction. And he says, set yourself apart, consecrate yourself for me so that this is the thing we need to know. God has got the right to lead you. God has got the right to lead you. He is right in being the leader. He is the one that leads us. Come on. In other words, you need to make a decision for yourself to say, God has got the right to choose the path that I follow. God has got the right to lead me, and I follow wherever he leads me. It is his right, isn't it? Now you can say, you're right. Amen. It's his right. God has got the right to lead. That's what we need to understand. He is our leader. And not just spiritually, it can be regarding your job. It can be regarding your partner or your spouse or your wealth or whatever direction your life takes. God has got the right to be the leader. He's got the right to lead you. So they were to set themselves apart and follow. See, God gives us many instructions. Are we doing this? Okay, you know you need to follow the presence of God, but do you set yourself apart so that you can follow? There's many instructions for us. But there's no bridges over the Jordan. They had to go through it. There was no bridges. And who of you, I don't know if you've seen the Jordan before, but the Jordan is actually not a very big river. You can cross it very easily. Very easily. It's like more brook. Some places it's bigger. But this is the thing. When they had to cross it, the Jordan was in flood. It was in flood. So it wasn't a small thing. It was a massive thing. It was in the flood season. Now they have to cross it. There's no bridges. They have to go through it. But the Jordan speaks of this. The Jordan speaks of a place of death. And this is what God does. He takes you out of Egypt. So there's a hindrance sometimes exiting. There's a hindrance trying to enter. But this hindrance, the Jordan, was a place of death. Sometimes for you to enter, God leads you to a place of death. God takes you to a place. They had to follow the presence, but they had to rediscover something. Remember, it's a new generation that need to enter the promise. The old generation who murmured and complained died out. And now the old generation has seen the miracle of the Red Sea, the water splitting. The new generation, God does a similar miracle to say again, I'm the same God. I am the one that will lead you. I'm still the one who will part the waters. Same truth, same thing happening, but a deeper truth. The hard thing for us is to wholeheartedly trust God in this way. But you need to make a wholehearted decision, even when God leads you to a place of death, that you will follow Him, because He says, if you don't choose wholeheartedly to follow Him, you cannot be His disciple. God calls us to be disciples. And there's places that you need victory regarding things that's holding you back, isn't it? There's certain things in your life that holds you back. You need victory. And that means you cannot lead yourself there. You cannot like God had to take them out and make a way. God has to take you out and make a way. For you to get victory, there's things that you hold you back that you cannot do yourself. Joshua 3:6-11. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel. So just take note to what He's telling Joshua. Today I will exalt you. So it's a type. Joshua is a type of Christ. Same. Like Christ is being lifted up and being exalted. He says this. So He's speaking prophetic. So start making the connections. He says, Joshua, today I will exalt you in the eyes of the people so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. Remember, the river is in flood. It says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that He will certainly drive out before you Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. It says, although it's in flood, don't worry, the presence of God is going to go first. The presence of God is going to go into the place of death. That's the picture of Christ going into the place of death for us. That was about Christ went to the cross, died, was buried. He went ahead of us into the place of death. Joshua is a type of Christ. And he says, today I'm going to magnify you before the people. Jesus is magnified in His death, the cross for all of us. What happens at the cross? We are delivered from what? Sin and death. And we are united with Him in resurrection, isn't it? We are in sin and death. We are delivered from that. There's enemies we cannot deal with ourselves. So Jesus at the cross had to deal with certain enemies. The enemy of sin and the enemy of death. He had to deal with that to liberate us.
Where you're at in your journey, there's enemies we cannot deal with ourselves. God has to deal with them on our behalf. He will destroy it. Come on. Verse 12, going on. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all hosts, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So they were to take the ark into the waters. And he says, this is what it will do. The waters will be cut off. Have you ever crossed a river that's difficult? Sometimes we do it. Leslie, call me. Other Leslie. Huh? We'll send our strongest man to cross the river, eh? So it's either that there's a rope tied and he will go and we will have a rope, or we'll make a string, eh? We'll take it like this and then we'll get the next one and we'll cross, isn't it? But I like the sending the strongest one first, you know that. But it's, you know, we haven't crossed waters like that, but it says here that the Jordan is in flood. It's in flood. It's too dangerous to just go yourself. But it says, I'll send the priests in. And this is so profound. 14 to 16, listen. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them, as God said. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called... Where's that? Next. A heap very far away at a town called Adam. Adam, the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down from the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, the people crossed over opposite Jericho. At Adam. Come on, does that ring a bell? It says that when Christ, because the Red Sea was like a salvation, it speaks of a baptism we're going through. But it says now Christ, a type of Christ, Joshua, meets you at the place of death, and he rolls back the waters to a town called Adam. Of all the towns called in the Bible, there's only one called Adam. And this time the water rolled back to Adam. Back to Adam. Jesus says this, in the place where I meet you at death, I roll back the sin and the effect of sin up until back to Adam. That where it started. That way it started as Adam that sinned. I roll it back. In other words, he didn't deal with sin. He dealt with the sin principle. He dealt with the nature, the Adamic, the self-centered nature. That nature that's got no time for God. He dealt with that thing that we will never improve. That's never going to better. Come on. The only good thing that flesh and that nature is good for is for death and crucifixion. For death, isn't it? He dealt with that. That's why he meets you at the place of death, because they had to die. The very next thing is that as they camp on that side of the river is a place called Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling back the approach, but at Gilgal they had to circumcise. Dealing again with the flesh, a cutting away of the flesh. So that's the place where God deals with the flesh and with the death and crucifixion, that self-centeredness. That Adamic nature. That nature that loves to do its own thing. Come on. Don't raise your hand now. Who of you love to do your own thing still? So often we love. The Bible says like sheep we all go astray. Following each his own way. Isn't it? We confess with our mouths but we still follow our own way. We do certain things. That very nature that tripped up Israel is the nature that trips us. That self-centeredness, and God had to deal. It's the example of a pig, ne? Doesn't matter if you have this nice little pig in your house and it's a pet. You can wash it, you can clean it. Like Sabrina, you can dress it. It's not now Dandre. I'm talking about a real pig, like a potbelly pig or something. You can do whatever you want. Have it eaten at your table. Train it to use the cutlery. But when you leave the door open, it's going to run out and it's going to be in the mud. As soon as we leave the door open, we're going to just run back to our old nature, isn't it? That's the real nature. That's what we need to deal with. You see, many of us, we think when you're in the wilderness is about trying harder, isn't it? Trying to do better. Next time, let's just work harder. What we do in the wilderness is we're trying so often to work at the outward appearance, the carnal nature. But there's no victory in that. Come on. There's no victory in that nature. And that's what Jesus shows us. That's what he deals with. He says, you cannot in the wilderness, whenever you're in a desert, God wants to take you to a promise. You cannot think by yourself that you can deal with a carnal nature. You have to come to a place of death. You have to come to a place where you lay down. It's not about trying harder, trying to do better. It's about laying down to rely on him, because Christ has judged that old nature. And that's what we do so often. We struggle and we go through these things. Instead of killing the old nature, living in a new nature, we're trying to live as a better version of the old nature. God didn't call you to live just a better version. You're not Adam 1.2 now. Okay? That nature needs to die. God calls us as a new creation. It says, the priest, verse 17, who carried the ark, stood firm on dry ground in the middle while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing. Listen to this. Where Christ meets you at the place of death, they say that they stood on dry ground until the whole nation passed. Christ is with you in a place of death until everything is done. The whole thing is completed. He's not leaving you halfway. He's not doing things and going before you. He says, I meet you at your place of death, and I'm standing there until the work is done, completely finished. Come on. That's the presence of God. He says, my presence is found in the place of judgment. And in that place, everything is complete. It says the priest stood firm. Jesus, our high priest, stands firm. Until everybody had to cross over, God is going to take you to the other side. This speaks of what Jesus has done for us. Come on. He had made full payment. Come on, say full payment. And that's the thing. Israel had to rediscover this truth. Remember, it's a shadow. So he's saying that I'm going to deliver you, but I delivered you and then you long back for all the pots of Egypt and all the pagans and all these things, and I am your lover, I am your God, I am the one. And now I had to remind them again of this truth, that Christ has dealt with everything. So the second crossing is the Jordan. When they exited, there was the armies from behind. Something pushed them from behind. They had an internal war. There was internal turmoil. But now when they crossed the Jordan, God has dealt with that nature now. There's no inside turmoil anymore. There was just an enemy in front, an open warfare that we can take. I want to tell you that what you're going through, God is shifting you from an inside turmoil to having peace with him, peace with that, and you can focus on inheriting the promise. That internal turmoil and fights is going to stop. Your eyes need to be open to see what Christ has made full payment for us at Calvary. Now, two things, then we're done. You still good? So Christ meets us at a place of death. You're not alone there. He meets you at that place. He's doing a work that's complete. He says, they stood on dry ground until everyone passed by. Now we Joshua 4, verse 1 to 9. When the whole nation had finished crossing, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood. Carry them over and you put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, the God in the middle of the Jordan, each of you to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people. So Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes, and they carried them over to the camp and they put them down. But listen to this. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are here to this day. So we find two memorials. We find where he says the 12 tribes, you take each a stone and we're going to build an altar that side. But it says Joshua, not everybody, Joshua, where they stood, took 12 stones and he built an altar there. Two monuments. At the place where the priest's foot stood. Why did he set up this monument in the middle of the river? It says that now today you cannot see it, is it? Because it's covered with the waters, but it says still today it's there. He shows us that there's a burial that's significant. Because he says Christ leads us to a place of death. But doesn't Romans say, you have died with Christ, we need to be buried with Christ so that we can be raised up with Christ. Isn't it? You cannot see that monument because the water flows over it. It's under the water, but the Bible says it's there. Think about the truth of the cross. Because it says Joshua went in like a Christ. Jesus went to the cross, isn't it? Hung upon a cross, died for our sin. We know that today. Who of you knows that? You know that. But we don't see that, isn't it? We don't see that we have been buried with the Lord there. We don't see it because that's why we baptize now. It's just a sign that we say that's we are buried with Him. But you have to see that picture actually by faith. You have to see that by faith, isn't it? But it exists. The cross exists. Just as it says, that monument is still there. It's unseen, but it's stood for a truth that has happened. There's a truth that has happened where Christ has died, but you need to die with Him. You need to be buried with Him. You need to identify with Him in your death. It's here in your union with Christ and in the death that the old man is rendered powerlessly. If you still struggle with that nature, he says it's in that place. It's not just there. It's in that place where you are buried with Him. Come on, say buried with Him. That it's rendered powerless. Let's end off. I'm going to skip a couple of things. The Bible says in Romans 6, don't you know that you are baptized into Christ, isn't it? You are baptized. He says you were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we should walk in newness of life, knowing that your old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away, and you no longer be slaves to sin. So He had to put a memorial there, not the people. Buried with Christ. You, at your place of death, need to come and be buried with Christ so that you can inherit the promise. There's no way that you can inherit the promise if you're not buried with Christ. First need to be buried in Him. And then verse 14, it says, the second monument, the day the Lord exalted Joshua on the side of Israel, they revered him in the days of his life, just as he revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the ark to come up out of the Jordan. So that Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the river, carrying the ark of the covenant. No sooner they had set their feet on the ground, the waters returned to their place, ran at flood stage as before. And on the 10th day of the first month, the people went from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal, the eastern border. Joshua set up Gilgal, the 12 stones that he'd taken out of the Jordan. First stones signified a burial. The second set of stones signified the resurrection. Jesus says, you're not just dying with Him. That's the life. That's the power of the gospel. There's a resurrection life in Him. Come on. Coming out of a place of death into newness of life. Yeah, they go into battle, but now it's not an internal battle. It's no internal turmoil anymore. It's a battle where they just take ground and take ground and take ground until they possess the land. There's nations to conquer. There's something I wanted to say, then I'm starting to end off. It speaks of a door. When God opens a door, doors bring promotion. Doors bring promotion. Whenever you go through a door, God elevates you. You never go through a door to go lower. You go through a door to go higher. That's why it says, come up here. I want to show you a door. In Revelations, come up. There's a door. When God opens doors, it's to promote you. Going through the Jordan was significant of a door. They had to enter something. But you have to die to the old nature. This is maybe not the most exciting sermon, but this is something we need to understand, that because of the resurrection power, you can go and inherit the land. But first, God wants to take you to a place of death, dying to the old nature, because I want to tell you this, your old nature will not sustain the promise. When you haven't dealt with this, you cannot hold on to the promise. You cannot eat the fruit. You cannot go through the door and access the elevation that God wants to bring if the old nature is not done with. And that's what God wants. Come on. Let's end off. Ephesians 2, then we're done. Maybe close your eyes and then we're going to just take up an offering. Close your eyes as I read this. Hear what the Lord says. Because that's what he says. You are taken out of your place, in a place of death and burial with him. But he's taking you through into a resurrection life. And this is what he says. Come on, close your eyes and hear what God says over you. Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of Jesus' great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. That is a positional truth. That's where God wants us, into a place of positional truth, where you stand as far as God sees you in Christ Jesus. Because God has done something for you that you could not do. And I want to remind you this morning that there's a crossing over, that God is taking you somewhere. But you cannot sustain what he gives you unless you deal with the flesh, unless you deal with the nature. There's a door. God calls you to an advancement. God calls you to an elevation, to a promotion. But God wants you to sustain what he gives you. Amen. I trust that you are blessed with this. Thank you, Father. You're a good God. And we love you. Let me deal with three things as we take up the offering. What's the three things that Jesus comes in and he says, three main enemies in our lives? Isn't it lust, pride, and greed? Isn't it? Lust, pride, and greed. And Jesus comes, he says there's three things that wants to destroy us. The lust, the pride, and the greed. In Matthew 6, he gives us a remedy. He says, hey, I want you to give. I want you to pray. I want you to fast. Three counters. Giving defeats our greed, isn't it? Prayer defeats our pride. We don't pray because we are prideful. But when we pray, we humble ourselves. Fasting defeats the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, isn't it? The appetites, the things that we have. So he says, be careful. Lust, pride, greed. That's how Jesus says, this is how you sustain the fire in your life. If you humble yourself and you pray, you give and you fast. Amen? Giving and tithing is a place where we show that we trust God and we honor Him, but also that we trust Him as the provider and the sustainer. So that's just a short thing on three things that's a pitfall. And Jesus said, to remedy this, to take care of this, I've given you the solutions. Lust, pride, and greed, he says, pray, fast, and give. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website at bechurch.co.za. You're formed to function. Let's be church.